And the first verse, 1 Peter 1, verse number 1. It's page number 894 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again we come, again we ask, Father, for grace this morning, that we might, Father, enter into these words, and Father, we might gain from them the understanding that is needful for us in this hour, needful for us in this day, needful for us at this time. For we know that these things were written as much unto us as they were unto those that Peter wrote unto in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. Father, we too confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, upon this earth, and that we hope for a world to come, a salvation ultimately and finally that is to come, when we shall be with our Lord forever, when we shall be caught up in the air to meet our Lord, Father, that we might be taken home to be with you in your presence even forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we don't want to begin looking at verse number 10 this morning, which is where we'll begin in our text, without thinking upon those things that have gone before. Because verse number 10 says, of which salvation? Well, which salvation is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that we've been looking at. Last week, to be specific, we looked at receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Prior to that, a few messages back, verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, those are just verses in the preceding verses that mention the word salvation in them. But everything as a whole that Peter's been talking about and what we've been looking at has to do with this salvation that is ours. From the beginning there, looking at elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, all the way to where we are even this morning, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, it says that they understood that these things that they were inquiring diligently after, wanting to understand what manner of time, when these things would take place. Verse number 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, but not unto themselves. And this was given unto them, but it was given unto them for us. So you kind of have a progression here. You have the prophets whom these things were given unto, and it was written by, through the inspiration, of course, of the Spirit of God, things they didn't quite understand, things they couldn't fully grasp. But then he goes on to talk about Peter speaking right here, saying unto us that these things that they wrote about are now being reported unto you. They've happened. Here they were prophesied before that they were going to happen, but here the apostles are saying, we're reporting this unto you that it has happened. So, that not unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things? Always an interesting verse to think about, which things the angels desire to look into. You think about all the things that the angels have seen, and yet it's this that the Scripture tells us. Salvation. It's this that the angels desire to look into. That the angels desire to look upon and to inquire after, even as it were, in the sense of looking upon it and watching it unfold. So this is what we're talking about when we say, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Matthew 13, verse 17 says, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. Now the Lord's speaking here in this passage unto a group of people. To see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So that kind of puts it in a further down the line perspective that Peter's talking about here, that we're reporting this unto you. They prophesied it, but here it's being reported. And so the Lord's reporting unto these that He's speaking unto, these are the things that the prophets desired to know. These are the things the prophets and righteous men have desired to see, the things that you see, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not seen them and have not heard them. But you've seen them. We're even further down the line ourselves. You've seen them. You've heard them. We look back upon those things they look forward to. Not that we don't have anything to look forward to, because we do. The Lord's coming again. But the things that being spoken of here, at least in the initial part of it in regards to salvation and when Christ would come, they were wanting to know those things, understand those things. They looked forward towards them where we look back certainly upon them. But this word salvation in our text, it conveys the idea of deliverance from present danger or trouble, especially in the sense of a battle. And so I ask, are you in a fight this morning? If you're a Christian, you are. You're in a battle every day. Every day you get up and you have to fight. You have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil every single day. You have to fight against it. And so, when you think about having to fight against and being in a battle, and Paul saying, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If you think about having to fight, and you think about this idea of salvation, you think about the fact that you're on the winning side, and that you're going, like we were talking about last week, about the race, you're going to win the prize. And it's not just for one, we're all running this race together, And we're going to obtain a prize, this crown of righteousness, just like Paul was saying that he had fought the fight, kept the faith, and there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. But let me tell you this, because I want to pull out of the text here something that I've really kind of used for our title this morning. What they were looking for, what they were searching out, what they wanted to understand, what they wanted to see was the glory that would follow. The glory that would follow. So thinking about that just for a moment, I can tell you this, you can fight in this life long, and you can fight in this life hard. And the fight that I'm talking about is the fight of faith that Paul was, that I just mentioned to you, that Paul was talking about. You can fight long and hard. You can wear yourself out for Christ. You could be the person that has been the most persecuted on the face of the earth by the time that you leave this life and enter the next. And it won't even begin to compare. No amount of suffering that you can endure in this life. No amount of slander that you can endure from men. No amount of pain that you could suffer could even begin to compare with the glory that will follow. With heaven itself. With the glory that will follow. Nothing can even begin to compare. It's going to seem as nothing. It's like the hymn writers will write about it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know? Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, greatly, gladly run the race till we see Christ. So that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, is the fact that you could run it full out and wear yourself out for Christ. And no amount of pain and suffering that you have in this life, no matter how intense it is even going to be able to touch the glory that's going to follow. It's not going to be able to infringe upon. You're not going to get there and say, it wasn't worth it. There's not going to be any comparison between the two. So, fight well and long and hard. It will be worth it all. There is a glory that will follow. Not that there's not any glory here, but there is. I was talking to somebody just this last week, and they were talking about the fact that it's when you're presented with a circumstance where that you might take advantage of in order to, profit yourself and to help you a little further along, kind of help yourself out. But then you say to yourself, well, that's not really the right thing to do. And so you don't do it. It's hard to push through, that barrier. But after you get through it and you say, no, I'm going to do what the Lord, I'm going to do what's right. And once you get through it, then you're like, that was much better to have done the right thing than to have to suffer through having done the wrong thing. That's much better. So salvation means not just escape from the penalty of sin, but it includes deliverance from being enslaved to sin. We're no longer servants of sin. We've been preserved from danger and destruction in this light. Think about it in this way. It's not just that we're preserved unto the glory that shall follow, but in this life, we're being saved every day. There could be something, if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the grace of God in your life right now, there could be something that would happen this very day that you could say, well, forget about it. It's not worth it. I'm not going to serve. If this is what that's going to happen to me in this life, I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go and live my life like I want to. If it weren't for the grace of God keeping you each and every day. Isn't that what we talked about before back in verse number 5? Who are kept by the power of God. If you weren't being kept by the power of God every day, there'd be some temptation that would overtake you and ruin you. There would be maybe, what if unbelievable amount of riches came unto you. That might not be the blessing you think it would be. It might be a curse and ruin you. There's all kinds of things that could happen unto us. And without the grace of God keeping you, there could be something happen this very day that would ruin you. That you'd just let go. But see, He's not going to let you go. If you're His, He's not going to let you go. If you have trusted Christ for salvation and you're looking unto Him, you have that faith to be able to look unto Him. And what if you didn't have that? Where'd that come from? Did you get that yourself? Were you born with that? No, it's a gift of God. If it weren't for that grace, we would all have abandoned this race long ago. I mean, it's like I told you before, me standing here, I couldn't do this. I never desired to do this. If it weren't for God, I would have left this a long time ago, Aunt Nita. I say that to you because I know that you can appreciate some of that. But I would have left doing this a long time ago. It would have taken just a few discouragements, and I would have said, that's it. That's not for me. I don't want to do this anymore. Well, just take and relate that to your Christian walk. And the same sort of thing could happen if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the faith that God gives. This race isn't easy. It's not easy. I mean, it's difficult. It's hard. There's mountains that have to be climbed. You know, there's difficulties that face us all the time. Why haven't you turned away? Why haven't you turned aside? You remember there were those that the Lord was speaking unto, and they all turned away from Him. And the Lord looked unto His disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else can we turn unto? It's only you." Why did they not turn away? It's because of the grace that was in them and the faith that was in them and given to them by the gift of God. Did they deserve it? No. When you think about this thing of salvation, do you deserve the salvation that you've been given? Do you deserve eternal life? Do you deserve for all your sins to be blotted out? You deserve that? None of us do. None of us deserve it. If we had our just desserts, we would all be in hell. Every one of us. But that's what he's saying there when you go on to read in verse number 10. Look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. He says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of what? Of the grace. Of the grace that should come." What's coming to you? Grace. Do I deserve salvation? No. How did I merit the salvation? I didn't do it. I didn't merit the salvation in any way. There's nothing, no amount of good I could do. A lot of people out there are misled right this morning. They think if they do enough good, that's what's going to get them into heaven. But no amount of good could I do. That's not what this book's about. I mean, is that? Think about it, just on the basis of that. Is that what this is about? Just about doing good? Is that what this was written for? You know, we could go to the Beatitudes and we could look at all those things and see, do this, do this, do this. Look at the Ten Commandments, don't do those things. It's not just a book about being moral. That's not what it's about. It's not just about an attitude. It's not what it's about. It's about Christ. I didn't merit the salvation. Christ died that I might have this salvation. It's by God's grace, not by any good that I have done. That's what this book's about. It's about Christ. It's like we were talking about Wednesday night. How do you tell a false teaching? How can you tell that a teaching's false? You start to listen to it for a little while. What's it about? What's it centered upon? Is it man's philosophy? Or is it upon God's theology? Is it upon doctrine? And what's the test for it? Is it centered around Christ? Because that's what this book's all about. That's what we're saying here. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They were looking for. They were wanting to understand when and how the Messiah would come. How Christ would come. This whole book's about Christ. Even from the very beginning, you get back there into Genesis chapter 3. And man's fallen. He's eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The thing that God had commanded him not to do. He's done it. And there, everybody's lined up before God. And God's asking Adam, "Why'd you do this?" And he's blaming the woman. And the woman, "Why'd you do this?" And she's blaming the serpent. And then what you have right after that is the Lord saying that the seed of the woman's going to come and bruise the head of the serpent. Well, what was that all about? It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ coming. It's all about Christ dying. It's all about Christ saving. It's all about Christ redeeming. It's all about Christ satisfying the wrath of God that was against us because we were enemies of God, rebels of God, and blotting out our sins. That's what this book is about from cover to cover. So, somebody starts telling you something, they seem real excited, and the words sound real good. And it's like Brother Barney says, you know, the words may sound good, but are they good and sound? Are they good and sound? We were talking about that. Is it centered upon Christ? Not just the throwing His name in there, but is the whole thing centered upon Him? Whatever they're teaching. So this is the salvation that the prophets are inquiring after diligently. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. Let me stop right there. I want you to think about that. God has from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of this world. From before the foundation of the world, when there was nothing except God. God has from the beginning, it says, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe. Otherwise, we wouldn't be being conformed in the image of Christ. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. Otherwise, we wouldn't have listened to the gospel. We could have sat there and heard the gospel of Christ preached, and it meant nothing to us. We could have walked out the door, and it made no difference to us, and we just forgot all about it. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would not have it. We could not obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, except that He came and died for us. And just like in Adam, all men fell and all men were born sinners, so in Christ, we've been redeemed. All that Adam was, we were. Now all that Christ is, those who are in Christ, we are. God looks upon us. What does He see? The righteousness of His Son. The debt of sin canceled out, gone. Just the righteousness of Christ. We inherited from Adam sinful garments. We've gotten from Christ righteous garments. Garments of righteousness and holiness. Are we perfect? No. We're accused of that. Well, you're just perfect. People will do that sometimes. I don't know if that's, if anybody's ever done that to you. But I've heard people say that to myself and others. But we're not. We're not perfect. But Christ is. Christ is. I want to be. But I still sin. I still make mistakes. I still fall. One day I won't. One day that'll be gone forever. There won't be the possibility. Now there's the possibility of sin in my life. But when I'm there with the Lord, there'll be no possibility of sin forever. No possibility of sin. So this salvation is what Peter seeks to comfort us and who he's writing unto here, the strangers and pilgrims there in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Setting their minds upon these things that we've been talking about, that we've been looking into these many weeks since we started our study in 1 Peter chapter 1. A salvation ready to be revealed, being kept by the power of God, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. These were the things that the prophets prophesied of, the grace that would come unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not that they didn't have grace. I don't want you to think about the Old Testament saints as not having grace. Because you can go read the Old Testament and you find very many references to grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. So it wasn't they didn't have grace. What they're talking about is the grace of our Lord's coming. The grace of our Lord's appearing. This is what occupied their minds. And so I'll ask you now, and I'll ask you again later, but I'll ask you right now, does it occupy your mind? This is what greatly occupied the minds of the prophets before the coming of Christ. Just because Christ has come doesn't mean it shouldn't occupy our minds after the coming of Christ. And really, we're kind of in between because Christ has come, but He's coming again. And we have that same perspective that they did of the looking for the coming of the Lord. And these things should be occupying our minds greatly. It says that they searched how? Half-heartedly? Just part of the time? You know, it was just a pastime they had. It was a hobby. No, it's not what it says. It says that they inquired and searched diligently. I mean, can that label be stamped on us? Are we inquiring and searching diligently? These things that have been left for us? If you're not, if I'm not, then it'd have to be because we know them all, right? I mean, we've got all there is to get out of it. and we understand it all from cover to cover, and we know everything that God's written unto us, and we have all knowledge, and we know that's not the case. So this is to occupy our minds, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is to occupy our minds greatly. We are to be searching diligently. And I just have to ask us, can that be said of us? Can it be said that we inquire diligently after these things? We should be. You think about things that men go after, that men search after, that men occupy themselves with, and find great joy and pleasure and comfort in those things. This is what we're to be occupied with. I'm not saying that you've got to be at a desk reading God's Word all the time. I mean, Stephen could be out there on the oil rig, and he could have read something that morning. And I know there's a certain degree of his mind that has to be upon what task that he's doing, or he's going to get hurt. You know, he's got a much more dangerous job than I do. I mean, about the worst thing that happened to me, Stephen, is probably I fall out of my chair, you know, at work, because I'm just sitting behind a desk all day. Or somebody leaves a file drawer open and I trip over it, you know, kind of thing. There's not a whole lot. Yeah, I mean, that's happened to us. Not a whole lot that can happen to us outside of that, you know. But still, our mind ought to gravitate back. I mean, here I've got to do this thing, but as I'm not required to do that, with me might be picking up the phone or working a quote, and it's not many times there's not something going on, but when there's not, what does my mind gravitate to? Is it diligently inquiring these things? Is there a verse of Scripture that I was thinking upon and meditating upon this morning before I went to work? Is that in my mind? Does it come back to my heart? Is that what I'm thinking about? Or maybe the message that I listened to, you know, this morning on the way to work or on the way home from work, or, you know, whatever it might be. Am I searching after these things diligently? I mean, wouldn't it be something for the Lord to say unto you, you know, really, you gave more of your time and your thoughts and your efforts to this thing over here than unto me. You know, why is that? Why is that? So the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They couldn't define it as such unto those around them in a time that it would happen, exactly everything that would take place. I mean, if you think about it, you remember even the disciples. They had some mixed up ideas about the Lord when He came. And the Lord talking about that He must die, and Peter saying, well, far be it from you, Lord, that you would die. And the Lord turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, for thou art an offense. And Peter taking out the sword there when they came to take the Lord in the garden and cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. They had some mixed up ideas about, you know, they weren't clear still even at that time. Even though they were walking upon the earth with the Lord, they still couldn't understand because there's a lot of stuff that was already in their minds. I mean, you think about the Pharisees of the day, they thought that when the Messiah came, what was He going to do? Well, He was going to restore Israel. He was going to come and kick the Romans out, and Israel was going to be the greatest nation upon the face of the earth, and He was going to be seated upon the throne. That's not what happened. And at one point, they tried to make Him king, but He escaped out of their midst. That's not what He came for. That's not why He came unto this earth. It wasn't to be seated upon an earthly throne. So, you know, they kind of had that same kind of thinking that when the Lord came, that He was going to restore. And they even said it at one point, you know, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? So their idea of salvation and what the prophets could see, it was seeing through a glass darkly. And we understand that. I mean, we look at things and we still see through a glass darkly about some things. I mean, we have more clarity about some things than they did, but we see through a glass darkly about some other things. But when you think about it, you get to passages like 1 Peter 1, verse 20, when it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I mean, think about it. You want something to think about? Think about that. Think about Christ being foreordained before the foundation of the world to be a sacrifice for us. Think about Christ in glory. leaving there, leaving glory, and coming to a sin-cursed earth and becoming a human baby that has to be picked up, that has to be cared for. We're talking about God manifest in the flesh, having to be held because He couldn't hold Himself. Him coming in that kind of a state for us, that He might die for us. You want something to think about? Think about that. Think about God who existed from before the foundation of the world in eternity. No beginning and no end. Think about Him existing there, not needing anything, and yet choosing to reveal Himself unto us and creating a world and putting man in it, knowing that man was going to rebel, and he who would give His only begotten Son that we might be saved. All this is God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Think about the fact that salvation occupied the mind of God from before that the earth was ever formed. Salvation occupied the mind of God before there ever was a world. Before there was a world, before there was a man, salvation already occupied the mind of God. He saw from the beginning, He saw the end from the beginning. He knew man's rebellion and provided for us a Redeemer. No wonder when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said unto him, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God manifest in the flesh. God arranged, planned all this before time, before the world, before man. God did it. And this is the thing that the prophets were searching and inquiring diligently after, about this grace that should come unto us. You remember what the Lord said to some of those that were standing there? He said, "Abraham in John 8:56 rejoiced to see my day." And, you know, later after that they say, "Well, you know, you're 30 years old. You know, Abraham's been dead and gone for a long time. You didn't know who Abraham was. How did he know you?" But Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. How did he see your day? You know, he died before you were born. How did he see it? The prophets. The word that was given unto them. The things they were searching after and inquiring after diligently that were written and had been given already in Abraham's day. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Christ and was rejoicing in that day, even though Christ never came in his day. And time. He anticipated it. He didn't live to see it physically, but he saw it spiritually by faith. He rejoiced and was glad, the Lord said. One of my favorite verses of Scripture in that regard is Job saying, "I know my Redeemer liveth." He'd never seen his Redeemer, but he knew he lived. Already knows he's alive. "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, who I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So intimation of this salvation had been given long before it ever occurred. And they were already looking forward unto that day, this great salvation. They said that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which the apostles say are now reported unto you. That they've actually occurred, prepared from before the foundation of the world. Christianity is not a philosophy. You know what a philosophy is, right? That's man's teaching. It's based on man's teaching, a philosophy is. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not an ism. There's lots of religions that end with isms, and Buddhism and Hinduism. It's not an ism. Those are just teachings. Their whole religious system is based upon teachings, based upon the thoughts of men. That's what it's based upon. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is the report, or it is the record of what God has done through history in our redemption. What God has done for us through Christ, in other words. All the isms are just teachings. But this is about what God has done. Christianity is about Christ. It's about Christ. What God has done through Christ that we might be saved. It's all about Him. You believe in God? That's good. You believe in God. But even the devils believe and tremble, James says. Believing in God alone doesn't make you a Christian. To believe in God and live a good life doesn't make you a Christian. To believe upon Christ, have faith in Him whom God has given. There's no other name, the Bible says, given under heaven by which man can be, must be, will be saved. But Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's about Christ. It's about our faith in Him. He who came as a newborn babe in Bethlehem laid in a manger. He who was in the presence of God, the second person of the Godhead from all eternity, made flesh, took upon Himself the form of a man through the virgin's womb. That in of itself is staggering and amazing to think about. He who from the beginning, He who from whom the whole world was made. There's not anything that was made, the Bible says, except by the word of His power. It's all being held together even by the word of His power. Surely, truly great is the mystery of godliness. That He would come and give Himself for us. Because that's what they talk about next. When you look there in verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand, what? The sufferings. See what it says there? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Testifying beforehand. You go back to places like Isaiah 40 and other places in the Old Testament and you see the sufferings of Christ already being foretold. Go look at the Messianic Psalms and see the sufferings of Christ already foretold. The bread and the cup that we partook of last Lord's Day in the earlier service. What's that speaking of? In remembrance of me. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. The sufferings of Christ is what it's about. It wasn't enough for Christ simply to come into the world. Right? I mean, would that have redeemed you if Christ had just come into the world? No, He had to die. It's the sufferings of Christ. He had to die. And it says the glory that should follow. What's that about? Well, the third day He was raised again from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And we, because we're in Christ, the Bible says you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. A place reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Through faith. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. You are seated in heavenly places. There's a place in heaven right there at the table. And it's got your name on it. If you're in Christ. But the glory that should follow. His resurrection. His conquering of death. This great salvation. And the glory that should follow. Also the Spirit of God. You get into verse number 12. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that administer the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The glory that should follow, that we would have the Spirit of God abiding within us, sanctifying us, coming unto us initially, helping us to see our need of salvation and leading us along. The Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost, we know. And 3,000 were converted in one day. That wasn't Peter's doing. Peter was preaching. But it was the Spirit of God who did that. These are things that we're told here lastly in verse number 12 that the angels desire to look into. And so from the first verse we started with, right, verse number 10, we found the prophets diligently inquiring these things. You get down to the end of verse number 12, what do you find? The angels desiring to look into. You remember I said to you earlier, I was going to ask you this question. Are you occupied with these things? The angels are occupied with these things. The prophets were greatly occupied with those things. The apostles were proclaiming that those things had come to pass and had happened. They were all occupied with Christ. Angels desiring to look into these things. When you think about the angels who were always in the presence of God, the angels who were there when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's an amazing thing to think about too, occupying yourself with things, thinking about those things. Yet, you think about what they've seen, is my point. I mean, just all of a sudden, there's light where there had not been light like that before. You think about all the things the angels have seen, and yet what do they desire to look into? What eclipses? You think about how great of a wonder and of a work and God creating all that He's created and everything that God has done that they have seen. And yet, what is it? What eclipses all those things that they have seen with their own eyes? What eclipses all of that? Not that those things aren't wonderful and marvelous, but what eclipses all that is the salvation of man. The salvation of man. That God would give His only begotten Son that we shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. This is what they desire to look into. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one that's converted, over one that's saved. There's rejoicing in heaven amongst the angels over one that's saved. Just one. These are the things the angels desire to look into. The angels that have seen all that God has done. The angels that heard those words ring through the void, "Let there be light." What did they see? They saw God's only begotten Son come as a babe. They saw His only begotten Son grow and preach upon the earth. And they saw men spit upon Him. And they saw men pluck out His beard. And they saw men smite Him with a rod. And they saw men mock Him. And they saw men crucify Him. And they saw men put Him to death. Don't you think that's a wonder of wonders to them? I mean, the angels that fell, there's no redemption for them. There's only hell. Hell was created for what? The devil and his angels. There's just hell for them. There's no redemption for them at all. There's no Savior for them. And the elect angels that are there in the presence of God are looking upon this scene and seeing Christ crucified. Don't you think that would be a wonder unto them? Him being buried, Him being raised again the third day, Him coming again into the courts of heaven, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. These things the angels desire to look into. The angels were amazed by it all. Are you? Are you amazed by it all? Have you really looked at it? Have you really surveyed it? Are you amazed by it all? Can you not say that it fills you with astonishment and it fills you with wonder and it fills you with a grateful heart? Fills you with rejoicing? If this which astonishes the angels means nothing to you, then what can be said for you except that you're blind? You can't see. I mean, you may be able to see with physical eyes, but spiritually you can't see if these things do not amaze you and cause you to wonder. A man can't look upon these things and not be moved unless he's blind. And of course, I'm speaking about spiritual blindness. But do you wonder at these things as the angels do? It's amazing to realize that even God's holy angels are continually observing this with great interest. The unfolding drama of human redemption. And there's a greater glory yet to be fulfilled. And the angels are looking into it, desiring to witness it. The consummation of all things. When God will end it all. Take His children home to be with Him forever. The angels are looking into those things. Like the prophets of old. I ran across some words to an old hymn that I don't think I've ever sang before. But it says this: never did angels taste above redeeming grace and dying love. And you have. If you're in Christ, you have this very day. The things the prophets desired to look into, you've tasted this very day. Angels don't know anything about redemption other than what they see in mankind. They've not been redeemed. But the desire to look into these things, do you? Are you as astonished as they are? Are you inquiring as diligently as the prophets did? Do these things amaze you? They amaze me.